Amen, amen. We'll invite our big kids, our grade 4, 5, 6. They can go back and join Pastor Rebecca and the things they have in store there. But let's pray together as we turn to God's Word this morning. God, we pray that would be true, God. As we sing these words, as we declare these things, we pray that you would light that fire, that you would stoke that fire that has burned bright and clear. And maybe for some of us, it's burning bright and clear right now. We're in a place where we are just feeling really connected and really on fire for Jesus, that our experience is very deep and passionate. Some of us might be in a time of wandering in the desert, of wondering if even you're real, God, feeling like we can't hear your voice. But God, we pray that your Spirit would be alive in this room, and that you, wherever we are, that you would allow that fire to be stoked, that you would flame those coals, that we would be on fire and passion and ready to bring that light, that joy, that heat, that warmth into the lives of the people around us as we share the love of Jesus with them. So Father God, as we turn to your word this morning, we pray God that you would speak, that you would move, that you would teach us a little more who you are, that we can follow you a little more closely and love you a little more deeply and share you a little more fully. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us in that way this morning. Those powerful words for us to be singing and declaring together. And as we turn to God's Word now, we're going to open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 35. And we're going to read a portion of this and a portion of chapter 36 as well. We'll have it on the screen for you there as well, and you can kind of keep up as we go through here. But we're going to start in Exodus chapter 35 and verse 4. And this really, really cool story of the Israelites preparing to build the tabernacle and God bringing resources together to do that. And we'll see where God leads us together this morning. Exodus chapter 35 says this. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring the Lord an offering of gold, of silver and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted in the ephod and the breastpiece. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle with its tent and its covering, its clasps and frames and crossbars and posts and bases, the ark with its poles and the atonement cover and the curtain that shields it, the table with its poles and all its articles and the bread of the presence, the lampstands that is for the light and its accessories, lamps for oil and for the light, the altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, the curtain for the doorway and the entrance to the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the bronze basin with its stand, the curtain of the courtyard with its posts and basins, and the curtain of the entrance of the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle for the courtyard, and the ropes, the woven garments worn for the ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests." The whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. And everyone who was willing and whose heart moved then came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service and for the sacred garments. And then verse 2, "Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary, and the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, 'The people are bringing more than enough for doing all the work the Lord has commanded to be done.' Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp, 'No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary.' And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work." How do we worship a God who has done what our God has done? How do we worship a God who gave his son for us? How do we worship a God who has invited us into new life with him and called us into mission with him? Can we give enough? Can we do enough? Can we pour enough into what God is doing that he will not give back even more? Our God is a God who gives, and a disciple is a person who walks in abundance and worship. Amen? Amen. Our God is good, and he has called us into something extravagant. Well, this morning we're continuing to walk through our new series this year, The Mind of a Disciple, exploring what it is that God is calling his people to look like. What does a disciple look like? How does a disciple think? What does a disciple care about? How does a disciple live? What has God taught us about what it means to follow him, to live in his kingdom, and to share that kingdom? A disciple is someone who follows, and we want to understand what God has told us about what it means to follow him. And that's a huge question. We've seen already this year how big that question really is, because really it's about everything. Everything we do, everything we think. We are supposed to be being made into the image of Jesus, and we carry that image everywhere we go all the time. But at the same time, it's not meant to overwhelm us, the scale of this journey and the weight of this mission. It's not impossible for us to carry. It's not impossible for us to know, because God has given us his Spirit. He's given us his Word. He's given us his church, that we can walk together and follow him together and carry one another as we do. God has not asked us to lead on this mission as he brings his kingdom to life in the world. He's asked us to follow. And so the weight is not ours, but his. And ours is to follow. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. And as huge as his kingdom is, and as big as discipleship is, and as important as this mission is, it's his. And he will make it real. And we follow one step at a time, filled with his Spirit, one day at a time, submitted to his Word, walking together with his people, sharing the love of Jesus and the hope of the gospel. And he'll make it real. It's a beautiful thing. It's a profound thing. It's an impactful thing. And it's fun. It's allowed to be fun. Following Jesus is fun. Being a disciple is hard. We stand out weirdly in the world. We resist things that the world hungers for, and that makes us weird. And we are ignored at best, and ostracized, and even abused. And it can be hard, and it can be scary. But it's also fun. Living with Jesus is fun. It is good, because the life he desires for us is good. It's better. The life he desires for us is better. What Jesus wants for me is better than what I want for me. How Jesus sees relationship and community and life is better, and living in it together is better. And when we pour into it together as a church, it's so much fun. We get to see lives transformed. We get to see people set free from the chains of addiction and pain. We get to see selfishness transformed into sacrifice. We get to see hate redeemed into love. joy where there was only pain and fear. What Jesus does is amazing. The life he brings is amazing, and I will never get tired of seeing it happen. When someone repents and submits to Jesus, the change they experience is wonderful. It is good. And it's not a straight line. They fail. I fail. My journey is not a straight line by any means, but each day as we get to submit again, take up our cross again, let the Spirit speak and soften our hearts just a little bit more again, it's a beautiful thing. And that's what we want to understand in this series. What does the journey of a disciple look like? This deepening relationship, this slow daily change. What does God show us about what it means to follow him while we're following him? So we turn to his word. And we want to look at the stories of how he has led his people to learn how he desires us to follow too. And this fall, we're starting with the journey of the Israelites, those first people that God called to be his people, to be his example to the world of how he means us to live, how he means us to worship, what he desires us to know about him and about all of this, and what it means to walk with him. And as we said at the beginning, our story is not exactly the same as their story because our call is not exactly the same as theirs. God chose them in a different time, in a different world with a specific mission. And we now, as the church, live in the reality of the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, here to make disciples of all nations and teaching them that everything that Jesus has taught us, God's call to the Israelites, wasn't quite the same as ours is as the church today. But in their journey, we can see much of how God understands relationship, how God understands followership, how God defines discipleship, and how we should be following too. As we started a few weeks ago with the call of Abram and the truth that a disciple is one who knows and trusts in the covenant promises of God, that the journey of a disciple is about what God will do, what he has promised he will do, not about our efforts and work to fulfill God's promises for him. God has promised us what he will do in us, through us, all around us, and a disciple walks in faith in those promises. And then we saw that a disciple is one who knows the provision of God. And we looked at the story of the Israelites and the manna and quail in the desert and God providing for his people and teaching them how to trust. The discipleship boot camp over 40 years. That he didn't provide enough forever. He provided enough for one day at a time. And over 40 years, over 14,000 days, his people had to trust him each day again for enough for now. And that there would be enough again tomorrow. Discipleship is a journey of one day at a time and trusting that our God is faithful to carry us through. And last week, Pastor Scott led us through the truth that a disciple is one who knows the heart and mind of God, that while God is far above and beyond what we can truly understand, we cannot know the depths of the mind of God. He has not left us with nothing. He has revealed himself in his word, by his spirit, in his creation, and we can know him. We can walk with him as we study his word and obey his teaching and trust his wisdom. Our God fulfills his promises. Our God provides. Our God has revealed himself that we can know him. And today we see that God's disciples are people of abundance and worship, responding to the overwhelming love and grace of God with overwhelming freedom and generosity. We're going to look at two of my very favorite stories this morning, as they all are, but these two are really my favorite. These are the real ones. And these are times of responses of God's people to the move and the call of God and the way he desires us to act in worship. And I think it reflects then how he desires us to live our lives. And these stories are just an incredible display of this generosity, of this freedom, of this trust, of this reflection of God's glory. The first is the creation of the tabernacle that we read here earlier this morning. And the second is the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. And in both places, we see the heart of God and we see the heart of his people totally exposed as we see the power of the response to the call of God, of the people. And in this first story, again, we are with Israel in the desert, as we were with Abram at his call, as we were with the Israelites when they left Egypt and were fed by God, as we were last week in Deuteronomy and the giving of the law, and God has called Moses that his people should start building them a dwelling place that they can take with them. The tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and all the other pieces. We heard that long list of all these pieces, the detail that God had for this tabernacle and all the things that he wanted them to use in worship as he prepared them to be his people more and more, to show the world what it meant to worship God. And so Moses puts out this call to God's people to bring together what they have, to build these things for the Lord. And again, he says, Moses said to the whole Israelite community, this is what the Lord commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, all kinds of precious fabrics and gems and beautiful wood, and those with special skills. We'll make these things for the Lord, the tent and the coverings and the clasps and the stands and all the lamps and altars and places for offerings. And the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. And everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, brought gold and jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings, ornaments. They presented their gold as a wave offering before the Lord. And the response of God's people was so strong that it was too much. Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing the work on all the sanctuary left what they were doing. And they said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses gave an order, and they sent his word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. The people had to be restrained because of the response to the call of God. Are we pouring into the kingdom like that? That we have to be held back? Is our focus and attention, our energy and our resources focused on building the kingdom like that? Francis Chan is a pastor and an author, and he was speaking at a conference once, and he had a great way of framing this. It stuck with me all these years. He said he wanted to try to outgive God. To give so much of whatever God gave him, to give so much of it away, that if he could give it away faster than God could provide, and he starved to death, he would get to heaven and say, oops. Radical generosity is a mark of the people of God. Deep passion in our worship and in our response to what God has done for us, our response to who he is. A a hunger to build his kingdom, to share his glory, to spread his gospel, and to do that together. To bring our resources, our skill, and our wealth, and our time, and to use those things together to do more than we ever could on our own, to bring glory to God and bless others. At the building of the tabernacle, God's people gave so much that they had to be held back because of the response of their hearts to what God had done, to who God is. And it wasn't a command, it was an invitation. If you are willing, bring whatever you are willing for God to use to bless the people, to build these things that people could know relationship with him. And that invitation still exists to us today. God's people responded and were lavish in their offerings to God. And later in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we see worship again at a level of extravagance that is remarkable to consider. This is many, many, many decades later, after the wandering in the desert, after the building of the temple. The people now have a home in their own land. And David was king, and he built a palace in Jerusalem, but God would not allow him to build the temple. That was a job for his son Solomon. And the temple was glorious, covered in gold and carved with all manner of amazing things, a place for the very presence of God to dwell on earth with his people. Filled with objects made of gold and silver and bronze, tables and lampstands and baths, filled with oil, extravagant and magnificent. And at the dedication of the temple, Solomon prayed, and when they sacrifice to their God, we cannot really conceive the scale of what they did, how they responded to who their God was. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says this. Solomon is praying at the dedication of the temple, and then we see what they did in worship, and Solomon says, "Now arise, Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your faithful people rejoice in your goodness. Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant." When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices to the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. The time, the scale, the sound. The priests took their positions, and the Levites with the Lord's musical instruments, which King David had made for praising the Lord and which were used when he gave thanks, saying, "His love endures forever." 22,000 cattle, 120,000 sheep and goats, more gold and silver than we can imagine, all dedicated in worship to God. Is that what it looks like when we worship? Is that what your heart is like when you worship? Is that how you measure your response to God, to his kingdom, to his work? Is there ever enough we can bring? Is there ever enough we can do? Is there ever enough we can give of ourselves and what we have to honor our God and to show the whole world who he is? It's not what we can afford. It's everything we have. Everything we are. We cannot give enough. We have to give him everything. As magnificent a display as that would have been at the dedication of the temple, it's not enough. Because it's not about our stuff. It's about our heart and about acknowledging that everything we have, everything we are, is God's. It's His. In Psalm 50, God says, "Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all that is in it. Sacrifice thank offerings to God," he says. "Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me." God doesn't need it because he needs it. We need to give it because we need to surrender. And when we surrender, we have to surrender fully. We have to give him everything. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus was in the temple courts, and as Jesus looked up, it says, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 very small copper coins. "Truly I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others, more than Solomon and his 100,000 sheep and goats. All these people gave gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty and put in all she had to live on." It's not the size, it's the scale. Have you given everything? Is it all His? God may have graced you with much, or He may have provided little, but it's the size of the response of our heart and the depth of our surrender to live with this extravagant generosity. Whatever our means, because we serve a God who provides so much more: life itself, salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. And in response, how can we worship small? How can we worship carefully? How can we give sparingly, hoping it's enough, but fearing all the time we'll not have enough for ourselves? Do we give freely and joyfully in abundance and worship and generosity, or are we trying to figure out just how much it will take to make God happy? Or even more, to leave us alone? How much is just enough? How much do I have to give because I don't have enough to give? Malachi chapter 3. This is one of my favorite verses. God responds to the Israelites in this powerful verse, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Memorize this one. Something I've had burned in my heart for a long, long time. Something I struggle with and fight with all the time. God says, "Bring the whole tithe into my storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this," he says, "and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there will not be enough room to store it." Our God is a God of lavish promises and unlimited resources. And whatever He deems our life to look like here, in plenty or in want, are we filled with that inexpressible and glorious joy, living in the fulfillment of His mission and His kingdom, filled with the glory and power of His Holy Spirit, forgiven and free, a child of the King and a messenger of His glorious hope? That is what a disciple looks like. And so we do not fear what we have or what we don't, because it's all God's and He has so much more. And our mission now is, again, not the same as theirs. It's not to build a temple of gold and stone, because God's presence isn't in a place. It is in your heart. And all the glory of that worship expressed there should exist in our lives every day as God's presence lives within us. We are a nation of disciples making disciples. And so we give together as we worship together, lavishly, generously, of our time and our skills and our wealth and our resources. God is inviting you, just like He did for them, to build the tabernacle, to bring what you have, whatever you have, to bring what you can to build His kingdom in the hearts of the people around us here and all around the world. And as a church, we support our denomination and our association, the North American Baptist. And we pour resources that He has gathered here alongside over 400 churches from across North America. All of our associations in the North American Baptist Conference and the hundreds of thousands of people that it represents, the millions of dollars that we gather together into church plants and orphanages and hospitals. Seminaries, feeding people, caring for people, teaching people, healing people, telling them about the love of Jesus. The scale of what God is doing is enormous, and we are pouring into countries like Brazil and Russia and Cameroon and Nigeria and Romania, telling them who Jesus is, telling them about the glory of God. And as an individual church, again, we're a part of all of that and pouring into all that, but we pour into the Leduc Hub, and we pour into the Food Bank, and the Boys and Girls Club, and in Mascouches, and we've got people serving, and we've got mission trips to Brazil, and to Tijuana, and Kenya, and Ethiopia, and we've built homes, and we've built schools, and we've built churches. All the places that each of you live and work and pray, your neighbors, and your coworkers, and your friends. The presence of God is there. How are we pouring into these things? What does your response of generosity and worship look like in all of those places? We have brought our resources together here as the Israelites did when God called them to build His temple. And we have seen the generosity of the people here. We have walked in our budget being, we're giving over our budget in the last few years. We have planned and prepared for ministry, and we have seen more. And so the kingdom grows and expands, and it's beautiful and powerful. And we have this place, we have a building too, where we can gather and where our community can come to be married and to bury their loved ones, to grieve in a space dedicated to the presence of God and the love of Jesus. We help the homeless and the hurting alongside the hub and these other places. As we bring together what God has given to us, we grow His mission and we spread His love and His joy, and it is good. It is powerful. You are doing that. We are doing that. We are reflecting these stories that we read together. It's exciting and it's fun. And it's amazing to see God moving in His people and through His people and in the people around us. What God has given us, whatever we are, whatever we have, is His. For His purpose, for His glory, and His kingdom. And so we give lavishly, generously, freely, because He has given to us. A disciple is a person of abundance and worship, because we know a God who has poured out more than we can imagine. And has even more in store for us. How can we not share? This morning we're going to celebrate communion together. And this is it. This is what we're talking about. God giving us His Son, ultimately. His presence, His Word, the stories, all these things we love, but He gave us His one and only Son. This is what we are responding to. His Son, who then gave His life for us. And so we give our life to Him. All we have, all we are is His. He deserves no less. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord, but I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Let us proclaim together what God has done for us and respond together through the rest of our lives.